Let's turn this morning to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we'll read first verse from this chapter. We know the setting here is our Lord is preparing for that Last Supper with His dear ones. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of Passover, Jesus, knowing His hour had come, that He should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Or you can read that last phrase, He loved them to the uttermost. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that, Lord, in the spirit of that jubilee, of the wonderful victory that we have in You, Lord, we can continue in Your presence. Lord, we're thankful so much for the provision we have in Christ Jesus. Lord, we're thankful for the Holy Spirit, the enabling power that You have given to us, Lord, so freely. We're thankful for Your Word. And Lord, we do look upon You to breathe upon this time. Lord, that in that heart of love that You have to woo us unto Yourself in a fuller and a greater way, Lord, our hearts would be drawn to You. Our hearts would be open. And Lord, there would be nothing between us. Lord, there would be nothing that would allow Your Word to be hindered in this way. We're thankful, Lord, for the blood of the Lamb that cleanses us from all of our sins and unrighteousness. And we come giving ourselves unto You today. In Thy precious name, amen. As I was thinking about the days that we're living in, obviously it's days of crisis, and nobody has to tell us of that. And I was drawn to this scripture in John 13 because the disciples were getting ready to go through the most tremendous crisis of their life. Here, these dear ones had really forsaken everything. They had left their families, they had left their homes, they had left their occupations because they'd been captured by one. One had came and spoke to each one of them and said, "Come, follow me." And they did, in various stages and in various ways. These precious disciples came and followed our Lord and put everything else behind Him. And yet, even though He was telling them with words that He was going to have to go away and that He would be crucified, the reality of all that, it wasn't sinking in. And they really, even though you're told something ahead of time, you still, until you experience it, you really don't know what you're going to have to go through. People ask, like, you know, how would you, many people are asked, how would you handle an earthquake? Well, until a few weeks ago, most people in Virginia had no idea. You know, they think they'd act this way or they think they'd act this way. But until you actually go through something, you don't know how you're going to act. Because it's in the midst of the crisis. That's where the reality is revealed. And our Lord Jesus, as He's getting ready to prepare His disciples for this the crisis of their life, He comes unto them in this chapter. And what He speaks to them and what He does to them really prepares them. And what He is speaking to them is really what prepares our hearts. Because these days we're living in are days of tremendous crisis. The world, it seems like the way the world changes and everything, it changes overnight. And it spreads so quickly. We can have an occupation on Wall Street, a bunch of people protesting up there. And all of a sudden, boom, it's spread all over the world now. And it's going wild. We see the chaos and we see how things happen so rapidly in these last days. And far more concern of my own heart is not so much the world, but it's even the church and God's people. We're in a crisis in these days. And it's really tragic how so many things out there have the name of Christian and Christianity, but they're so far away from what is really upon His heart and His desire. We're in a day of crisis. We're in a day of great shaking. But praise God, as we heard last week, those things that we're thankful for the shaking, because that just shows us what can't be shaken. That gets away all the other stuff in our life. And if we can see that shaking is the love of the Lord. So as our Lord was preparing His dear disciples, He wants to prepare us in that same way. And he prepared his disciples, it said, by loving them to the uttermost. He loved them to the uttermost. And brothers and sisters, what will get us through in this day and time is really knowing the love of Christ in a very fresh and real way. Not knowing about Him, not knowing all of His teachings, all of the things that are important. But there's one thing that's really necessary. It's really allowing the love of Christ to capture us in an uttermost way. I like that word uttermost. It also, the margin says eternally, because in the New American Standard it reads, He loved them to the end. Well, I don't like that, because it sounds like you're putting a boundary and a limit on God's love. And we know it doesn't have an end. It's like He loved them to the end. Well, He continues to love it. He loves us through everything. And that G. Campbell Morgan translates that little verse in his commentary on John. It says He loved them all the way through. All the way through. And brothers and sisters, He did that with the disciples. All the way through. And He does that with us. He loves us all the way through what? He loves us all the way through whatever. Whatever we go through, whatever's out there, He loves us all the way through it. And He's there to care for us. And He sees us all the way through that. When we think of the love of Christ, I was drawn to Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, verses 8 and 9, to me this really, it speaks so, there's a vastness that speaks of the love of Christ here. Because the love of Christ, it is with a purpose. It's with that purpose of wooing and drawing us unto Himself that He can complete that work within us that He has begun. If we look at 139, verses 8 and 9, it actually parallels very nicely, and you don't have to turn to this one because it's Ephesians 3:18, that in Ephesians 3:18, it really describes what is Psalm 139, verses 8 and 9. Because it says, in verse 8, it says, "If I ascend to the heaven, Thou art there." And doesn't that speak of the height of God's love? If we are in the heavens with Him, if we are in that wonderful presence of the Lord, He is there. You know, as I think of being captured and lifted up by God's love, I'm reminded of Peter, even on the Mount of Transfiguration. How he was captured by that love there, and he was so overwhelmed with everything that he saw that he got actually distracted. And God intervened and said, you know, keep your eye on My son, Peter. Don't worry about Moses and Elijah. There's one that you need to look at. And he saw Jesus only. Even in the it's interesting how even the blessings of our God, the blessings of the Lord, the blessings of Christ can distract us from Christ Himself. And He wants us to, if we experience the heights of His love, may we not take our eyes off of our precious One who first loved us. This Psalm 139 continues to say, "If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, Thou art there." And I think this is one of the greatest verses in the Scripture, because if we're honest within our heart, every one of us at some point in time has made our bed in hell. We have made a mess of our life. We have screwed up, we have messed up, but praise God, the depth of His love, not only the height, but the depth that He will go to bring us back to Himself. Now, the enemy will lie and say, "Oh, you've done something so bad, there's no hope for you." Praise God, brothers and sisters, the depth of the love of God will reach down and draw us back. Now, we can't carelessly use this as an excuse to do whatever we want to do and think He'll bring us back. No. But once we see that love of Christ has captured us in a way, oh, how can we ever let Him go? He never lets us go. But tragically, so often, we end up letting Him go. And would we be, in these days and time, this is what the Lord, when He's saying He wants, loving them to the uttermost, He's saying this is what will get us through these days that we're in. The psalm continues. He said, "You know, if I take on the wings of the dawn," showing the breadth of His love. Not only the height and the depth, but the breadth of His love. How broad it is. And it continues, "If I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea," oh, the length of His love. The height and the depth, the breadth and the length of His love that He will go to. "Even there Thy hand will lead me and Thy right hand will lay hold of me." Praise God, that hand, that nail-pierced hand, lays hold of us wherever we are. And it guides us and it leads us. His hand is holding us and His hand is leading us because He has a purpose. He's not loving us just so that we'll know His love. He's loving us so that we will enter into responding to that love in such a way that we will allow Him to conform us to His image, and all that He has upon His heart for a people prepared that would hasten His return would really come about in this day and in this hour. When we think of the love of Christ, we often say, what is the love of Christ? And it's been said before that, you know, we really can't define what the love of Christ is, because to define it really confines it. Because when we start thinking of the love of Christ, how can we set any bounds on it? And all we can do is describe the love of Christ. And when we start to think of that love of Christ, we have to just look at the person of our Lord Jesus. When we think of the love of Christ, we look at Him because He is love. And it's His very life. And that's what He's wanting us to behold. And we think of the love of Christ, and sometimes we can look at it with rose-colored glasses and think that it's just all so beautiful and wonderful and warm and cozy. And praise God, it is. But there's also a side to the love of Christ that we see in His life. We see as He came in, the love of Christ, He was captured by love for the Father so much that He left the splendor of heaven and came into this earth in a place of humility, born there in a Bethlehem. He lived that. When we think of being loved, we don't like humility. Humility doesn't come natural to us. We want to be seen. We want people to notice us. Oh, but when we're captured by the love of Christ, that's the love. There's a humility within us, not of ourself, but that's the character that's coming out. There's that character that for all of those years, how He lived a hidden life. How He was just, we want to be seen again. But no, our Lord, because of His great love for His Father, He was willing to go through those years of being hidden. And it appeared to be totally useless upon this earth. But all the work He was doing in a mighty way. And then He came to His own, and His own received Him not. He suffered. The love of Christ suffered a rejection. That's the love of Christ, brothers and sisters. So often when we go and we do share something, we do something for someone and it's rejected, our love, it ends right there. We do something for this person and all of a sudden they don't like it, they reject it, boom, our relationship's over. And we blame it on, praise God. The Lord came to His own received Him not, but that did not impact His love in any way. He continued loving all the way to the uttermost. He loved Him all the way to the Gethsemane, that He could pray for our sake and His Father's sake and for the church's sake, not my will, but Thy will be done. Are we captured by the love of Christ in such a way that we're saying, not my will in this hour? Oh, we're such a strong-willed people. But the Lord in this hour says the way that we get through to enjoy the full jubilee and victory that we have as Him is saying, not my will, but Thy will be done. And then after that, we know He went to Calvary. The greatest display of love in the history of the universe. Oh, how when we see the love of Christ working in us and the love of Christ being manifest, it leads us to the cross. Because it brings a great conflict between our own self-love and the love of Christ. That love of self that is so strong, that wants its own way, is brought in conflict with the love of Christ. Praise God, there's a victory as we remembered at this table, as we've heard this morning, that the love of Christ has overcome that. And we can say no to self. We can daily allow that cross to be working within us. And as we daily allow that cross, just as our Lord Jesus, He ended up on the throne. We end up on the throne of God. We end up in the very presence of God. We enjoy the victory of the love of Christ. There is that jubilee that we remembered this morning. There's the victory that we have in Him. And we're so thankful for it. But so often we want the victory of Christ, but we're not willing to walk the way of Christ. And in this hour, if we're going to really be able to make it through to the end and enjoy and enter into the fullness of all that He's called us unto, it's not only the victory that we see, but it's the way that we see. And what allows us to go that way is His love controlling us and prevailing within our hearts. Now, as we consider this morning, I really had three questions that I'd like for us to look at. The first, are we conscious of the love of Christ? Are we really conscious of it? And do we really know the full character of His love? Well, most of us, we have an image of His love, but do we know the full character of His love? And are we cooperating or are we controlled by His love? Praise God. Are we conscious of His love? And sometimes when I even ask the question, do you say, Mac, why do you need to ask that question? We're Christians. We all know of the love of Christ. You know, that's a dumb question to ask. We wouldn't be here if we didn't know the love of Christ. But the question really is that love of Christ being seen within our lives? Do we just know it within our heads? Or are we conscious of the love of Christ every day of our life, really impacting us in a wonderful way? Because actually, brothers and sisters, we have all of history against us. One of the greatest love stories you can see is the Old Testament. We see how the Lord, in His marvelous love, all throughout that Testament, He loved His people, and yet they turned around and turned their back on Him. We see His love manifest. We've been studying in Genesis, even from the very beginning there in the garden. We see His love for all that He desires to be accomplished in the beginning of His purpose there. But we see man sinning and forsaking Him. But does that end God's love? No, we see a great redemption. We see how eventually they end up in Egypt. But praise God, the Lord delivers them from Egypt. But do they remember that? So quickly, they forget that love. And what are they doing? They sure like those leeks and garlics and everything back in Egypt. They're murmuring in the wilderness. Again, they experience His wonderful love as they enter into the promised land. But what do they end up doing? What do we end up doing? Worshipping other gods. Being disobedient. We see God and His wonderful love not ending, continuing through all of the trials. He brings His kingdom in under a David and a Solomon. And the splendor, the glory of God appearing upon this earth. The glory of God coming and tabernacling among man in that glorious temple. But it wasn't too many years later before, instead of Solomon being a king and that glory of God being there, that pretty soon it was an Ahab and a Jezebel. How quickly we fall and forsake that love of Christ. We can look all the way through, even at the end of the New Old Testament there. The Lord ends the Old Testament there in the book of Malachi, and we're familiar with that book. And the Lord says, I have loved you. And how do the people respond? How have you loved us? You know, the Lord has kept them throughout all that they've been through, brought them back to this promised land. They've experienced all of His wonderful faithfulness. And they challenge the Lord. They say, how have you loved us? They weren't conscious of His love. They weren't conscious. And because they weren't conscious of His love, they weren't conscious of their true condition. That's one of the things, as we see the love of Christ, as we're conscious of the love of Christ, we're also very conscious of our condition. Because in His light, we see light. We see the truth and reality there. Oh, so often we can think something is wrong with God, that He's left us and forsaken us. But no, it's just we have drifted and we're not seeing our true condition. And the Lord, again, these ones in Malachi, they were looking for they had a different concept. They were looking for a different blessing. But the Lord was there. But praise God, He didn't give up on them. But we see this love manifest in the Old Testament. We see it also manifest throughout the New Testament. But in a similar way, at the end of the New Testament, how does the Lord challenge His people there? In Revelation 2 to the church in Ephesus, He says, you've left your first love. You've left that first love. And they were totally stunned. But now what does it mean? What is this matter of first love? And first love, it's simply, brothers and sisters, to me, first love is simply being aware of how He has first loved us. Being aware of His love, responding to that love, and being captured by it. It's not a quality that we possess, but it's a response to His love, seeing that He first loved us and the reality of that. And it's interesting, there was a Puritan writer, Thomas Manton, and he has this quote. When he's describing love, he says, "Love is like an echo. It returns to where it came from." And that's what the Lord is looking for, as He has poured out His love upon us, as we've remembered Him at this table. As He's poured out His love upon us, He's wanting a response, a return back to Him. And it's really allowing His love to come in and to come through us and return to Him. That's what holds us to the end. That's what will keep us. It's not our love for Him, brothers and sisters. Our love for Him, yes, we should have a love for Him. But our love for Him, it has limits. It has bounds. We saw that in Peter's life. The Lord, Peter says, "Lord, I'll love you to the end." He says, "I'll love you to the uttermost. I'll die for you." And how quickly he denied Him. Our natural love, it comes to an end pretty quickly. But praise God, the love of God knows no bounds. It continues and it woos us unto ourself. And these dear ones at Ephesus, they were totally shocked. You know, because they were there and they were doing everything that a good church should be doing. They were having all of their meetings, and they were having good meetings, and they were having correct teaching, and they had everything going on outwardly. But their hearts had drifted away. They were there. They could come and they could give a good message. They could pray great prayers. But where were they in reality? The Lord was trying to woo them back. He says, "This is what I'm after. I'm after your hearts. I'm after me being in that place of first love. It's not just honoring me one day a week when you gather or some other days when you gather, but it's honoring me with your life, allowing my life to have that preeminent place throughout your whole day and your whole week, your whole life." He was capturing them. He was drawing them back. Ephesus used to have that spirit, used to have that characteristic, but they had drifted away from that. Brothers and sisters, as we look through the whole Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, that old hymn, you know, we're prone to wander, prone to leave the one we love. And we've got to face that. If we don't realize, if we don't know the capabilities of our own nature to leave the one we've loved, we're doomed to failure again. But if we can just face it and say, "Yes, Lord, that's me. I can be just like anybody else who has left you, who's experienced your love and left you. And Lord, I'm depending upon you." And the Lord says, that's why He came and He loved those disciples to the uttermost. That whatever they were going through, this was going to prepare them and that was going to keep them. And that love of Christ will keep us in the same way. The greatest safeguard we have in our life is realizing that we're no different than any of those in the Scriptures who fell away. If we think that we stand, we know where that leads. Now, praise God, we have this wonderful provision at the table. We have this wonderful provision in Christ that has made every provision that we can get through everything, not somehow, but triumphantly in Him. And we can enjoy the jubilee and the victory. The battle we face is not the battle without, but it's the battle within. The battle over the love of Christ is a battle within our hearts, over who is going to sit on that throne, who is going to be controlling our lives. Are we going to be pursuing the things that we love and we want to? Or are we going to allow that love of Christ to come in and do that wonderful work of conforming us to His image? We can become so familiar with things that sometimes we're not even aware of it. I remember a few years ago, we were in Seattle, Washington. And it was quite a miracle because it was a clear day. You know, it rains all the time in Seattle. It's really a pretty dreary place. And people don't live there. They just move away from Seattle. But I'm just kidding. Seattle, I'll redeem myself now. Seattle is a beautiful place. The sun shines there a lot of times. But it is a beautiful place. And this was a clear day while we were there. I just wanted to wake her up. But it was a beautiful, clear day. And we were riding down the street. This brother was taking us around. And all of a sudden, you could see Mount Rainier. in front of you. It's so majestic. I mean, this huge thing. It looks unreal. It's like a, it's just, and it's the snow cap. It's magnificent. And then you, the way we were driving, we were kind of driving toward Rainier, and you looked over and you saw the Olympic Peninsula. You could see the Olympic Mountains over here and all of the snow-capped mountains over there. It was beautiful. I mean, it put Richmond to shame. I mean, this was, it was beautiful. My neck was getting a crick. I was going this way and that way and looking. And I noticed the brother that was driving the car. He was just, driving along. And I said, "Why aren't you, don't you see that? Aren't you looking?" He said, "Look at what?" And he has become so accustomed to it that he didn't even notice, that it didn't catch his attention. And we can do the same thing with the love of Christ. The love of Christ, we become so familiar with it. Oh yeah, the Lord, you know, praise God through the love of Christ, our brother Kong can see again. Praise God, so-and-so's got a new job. Praise God, you know, this sister is taken care of. Praise God, this and that. Oh yeah, that's good. But it just becomes so common to us. Have we lost the preciousness of the love of Christ? And would the Lord really awaken us to see it? He manifests the love of Christ around us all the time in many different ways. But do we even see it? You know, it's not a matter of the Lord opening our eyes that we can see His love in this situation. No, it's our own eyes. Lord, I choose. I want to respond to Your love. He's showing us His love in so many ways. But we get distracted by other things, and we want to see His eye, see that love. And thank the Lord. That's why one of the reasons I'm so thankful we're able to have this table every Lord's Day. To be able to remember that love. To keep us back in focus. It is a refocusing. Because we get distracted. We get occupied with other things. But then this table brings back. It puts everything back into a right perspective. And praise God for that. Would we could become more and more conscious of the love of Christ. Because that's what will hold us in these days. This is what will keep us. As we see Him loving us to the uttermost, do we even know how much He has loved us? Oh, that we not end up like those in Malachi and saying, "Lord, how have you loved us?" When He's the one that has kept us. He's the one that's provided our daily bread. He's the one that's provided our health. He's the one that has provided everything we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. Oh, may we become more conscious of that love. And it be not only conscious of it, but it be impacting our lives in such a wonderful way. The second question we wanted to look at was, what is the, looking at some of the character of Christ, of the character of His love. Now, this, when you look at this, you start talking about the characteristics of God's love, and that can go on forever and ever. And I'm not going, this isn't a full expository on the characteristics of God's love. This is just taking a few points that have touched me. And would we, this is one of those things I believe that we'll be exploring throughout eternity. Loving, learning more and more of all of the characteristics of God's love. But you think, we read that verse out of John 13. And if you look at the setting there, you know, our Lord is there in such a way. He knows what's ahead of Him. He knows of how very soon He's going to be arrested. He knows that of those 12 disciples that are there, 10 are going to desert Him. One's going to deny Him and one's going to betray Him. He knows that. He knows He's going to have to go to Calvary. But who, His eyes is wide open. He's not surprised by the actions of anything. He knows these dear ones, their weaknesses, their frailties, their inconsistencies and all. But He loves them to the uttermost. A.W. Pink, as he speaks of the love of Christ, he says, "The love of Christ is uninfluenced. The love of Christ is not influenced by anything. It's uninfluenced by us, by circumstances, by time or place. The love of Christ is absolute. He loves us because He loves us. That's His character and that's His nature." We know on this, we get so influenced in our love. And generally, if you want to think of the best illustration of love upon this earth, you usually think of a mother and a child. And there's the love that a mother has for a child is just, it's unimaginable. And it's so precious. But if you ask most mothers in this room, at some point in time, they get pretty exacerbated with those little ones that they love. Praise God. Our Lord doesn't get exacerbated with us. He grieves and He gets saddened. Oh, but it doesn't influence His love for us. Oh, He goes on and on. And the circumstances of life don't influence it. And it's so precious how He's the one that has a crisis before Him. But He's not thinking of Himself. He's thinking of others. This is one of the things that so touches me about the character of the love of Christ, is in the midst of the crisis, He's not caring for Himself. He's caring for others. It reminds me so much of when Joseph was in prison, as we studied in Genesis. Here, Joseph was in prison for something he hadn't done. He was falsely there. And then all of a sudden, the baker and cupbearer come down and they're thrown in prison too. And Joseph is there suffering, and he's serving them. And these two, they're really suffering. But one morning, Joseph noticed that their faces looked different. He took notice. Joseph wasn't so preoccupied and self-occupied with his own situation. But no, he saw the condition of others. And he reached and cared for them. Brothers and sisters, sometimes when we're going through things, we can be so occupied with our own situations that we fail to see the conditions of others. And would we have that, as that love of Christ grows in our hearts, would our eyes be open to get our eyes off of ourselves and really be caring for what the Lord would have us to be caring for at this point and this time? You know, I thank the Lord that He, with these 12 disciples, the ones that either deserted Him, denied Him, or betrayed Him, it didn't limit His love towards them. One brother has said that Jesus will love His people to the utmost end of their unloveliness. And we saw their unloveliness there. He will love His people to the utmost end of their unloveliness. Our sinfulness cannot travel so far, but what His love will travel beyond that and bring us back. No matter how far our sin goes, His love goes a little bit further. And He's there and He woos us back. Do we know of that love of Christ? There's nothing more, and we can probably, each one of us, share a personal testimony of how when we have gone down that wrong path and made some wrong choices, how that love of Christ eventually came in and wooed us back. We saw, He woke us up, and we came back. Oh, how in the days ahead, brothers and sisters, it's not a matter of if we're going to fall or if we're going to sin or if we're going to get off the wrong path at times. It's just a matter of when. We are going to. That's our nature. We're sinners. And we are going to mess up. But praise of God, the love of Christ will go further and it will woo us and bring us back. The enemy will try to wipe us out and say, now, look what you've done. There's no place for you in the house of God. There's no place for you here or there. Oh, brothers and sisters, there is. His table has a seat for each and every one of us. This place where the Lord's house has, He desires that each one of us be living there in the fullness and enjoying the goodness of it. And would we allow that love of Christ to woo us back to Himself in such a wonderful way? As I was looking at this matter of the love of Christ, I was reading, and one brother said that Jesus is the best example of love. And as I read that, I said, something, that's not right. It's not a fault, because to me, Jesus is not an example of love. Jesus is love. Jesus Christ is love. He's just not an example of it. That's His very character and nature, and that's the life we have living within us. The very life there that we have living within us to woo us and draw us back to Him and to conform us to His image and lead us on to really being a people prepared that would be hastening His return. This is what He's looking for and working in all of our lives in this day. But as we said earlier too, it's not as He's wooing us unto Himself. It's just not as we see in so much within modern day society, some ushy gushy mushy type of love. That, you know, Jesus loves everything. This is this, you know, and it's just been so watered down and dissipated. There's a fullness of His love that the enemy has robbed, and modern society has robbed. If you look at a couple of examples, praise God, He is tenderhearted. He is love. He's so patient and He's kind. And we can just go on and on as we think of His long suffering and His humility. But also, brothers and sisters, we could call it the, I don't know how you want to describe it. Maybe it's the hard side of His love. Maybe the tough side. You know, people talk about tough love or this or that. But I have trouble putting an adjective on love, because love is love. And to say a soft love versus a hard love, to me, no. It's just, that's His love. It's an aspect of His love. There's a comforting there. But then also there's a hand that disciplines us. Remember in Hebrews chapter 12, in Hebrews 12 verses 5 and 6, we can see because He loves us so much, He disciplines us. And He's training us. In Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, it says, "You've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. It says, 'My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And He scourges every son whom He receives.'" In modern Christianity, is that love? Is that the message we hear so much today? We don't. But brothers and sisters, our Lord is jealous that for sons. He desires to bring many sons into glory. And for us to be conformed into His image. And for him to go through this training process, there's a discipline that He goes into. As a discipline, it's out of love. He tells us, no, you can't do that. It's a discipline that says, that character, that part of your character is not right. That part of your character is not in conformity with My character, and I want to touch that in your life. That anger that you're dealing with, that temper, that gluttony. It's interesting. Christianity, you never hear too many sermons on gluttony. You know, after we have our big love feast. Nobody does gluttony, but that's kind of off limits. But we always talk about all these other things. But anyway. But we can see that there's things in our life that the Lord touches. And He touches us because He loves us. Because those He knows good and well that when the going gets tough, as the days will ahead and the crisis that's out there, if we don't have those things settled now, they'll become stumbling blocks to us. And we'll trip over them. They'll become those weights and things that we get entangled in. But praise God, in His love, He shines that light in there and says, you need to get free of that. You need to get free of that. You love this too much. You love this more than Me. I mean, it's a hard saying when He says, if you want to be My disciple, you can't love your mother and father and sister and brother more than Me. It's, wow, I mean, that you listen to that out of context, but that sounds pretty hard. But there's times that when it says, He has to be that ultimate. That love of Christ has to be the one that's absolutely capturing our hearts and controlling our hearts. Because if we have any other loves upon this earth, it will end up distracting us and leading us away during the difficult times. We need to be ready to be facing that. You know, there's another aspect of His love too, and we see it. Paul, Jeffrey was been sharing out of Philippians, so we'll pick one verse out of Philippians, and look at the first chapter in Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And again, this is speaking of an aspect of His love that so often we don't consider. He says, "I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." There's a love. He's speaking here of that agape love, that love of Christ that's in your heart. But He wants it to be that love which should be full of real knowledge, that experiential knowledge and discernment. Now often we separate those two. We don't have love and knowledge and discernment together. But it's all a heart issue. The knowledge that we're speaking of here, it's a heart knowledge. It's like Solomon when he was praying, "Give me a hearing heart. Let me know. Help me to have a discerning spirit." Because so often within Christianity today, we're supposed to accept everything within the name of the Lord. Anything using His name or the name Christian, we just accept. But He's saying no. You need to be wise in these days. You need to be able to discern the things that are really of Me and the things that are not. The things that are just coming from man's flesh, maybe things that are coming from the enemy and he's using My name. You need to be wise because He was wise. We see as our Lord walked upon this earth that sometimes it looked very strange how He would handle some people. But praise God, there was a discernment there. Ones would ask a certain question and He would like give another answer. Nicodemus came to Him and said something and he wanted to know, and the Lord talked about being born again. And how can you be born again? And the Lord says, you know, He brings him back to the reality of what's essential and how we can be so, quote, in this modern society, open-minded that you have to accept everything. But no, our Lord is saying, this is what's essential. This is what's necessary. I want your love to grow. I want, if My love is really controlling you, is My love, which is My life within you, is controlling you, there will be a knowing. There will be a discerning of what is of Me and what's not. And you won't be led astray because many will come in My name. But praise God, out of His love, He tells us that He wants us to really know His life, be able to really see and identify and follow Him and know Him in a very precious way. You know, His love is a holy love. There's a holiness to His love. And today, brothers and sisters, much of the holiness of the love of Christ has been lost. Much of the holiness there. There's such an intermingling. Holiness isn't a popular word. We equate holiness with legality. And brothers and sisters, there's nothing further than apart than those two things. Sure, the way man, in man's system, tries to implement holiness is legality. But if we see the true Holy Spirit of the Lord, the true holiness there is in Him, there is a glorious liberty in the sons of God. Liberty not to do what we want to do, but we're free. He's worked in us and we're free in such a way that we're free to do whatever He wants us to do. The liberty of the sons of God is to be obedient to our Master. It's not a liberty to do what we want to do. It's a liberty to do what He wants us to do. And praise God, He's calling us unto that. We see this holiness expressed in His love for His house when He cleansed the temple. There was such a jealousy there and a zealousness there. He couldn't stand what He saw, and He had to cleanse His temple. This is My Father's house. Oh, has the house of God lost so much of its holiness today? As He dealt with sinners, oh, how He despised the sin. But He would tell them to go and sin no longer. He didn't coddle them. He didn't say, oh, I understand this was you've been bothered by this by a long time. He said, no, you go and sin no more. There was a holiness in His love. He wants that holiness lived out amongst us. There's such a toleration today. And would the Lord allow that spirit of the holiness of His love to be captured in a fresh way? And it's interesting, brothers and sisters, the more and more we experience of the love of Christ, the more we start to learn of the fear of God. Do you know why the fear of God has been lost among believers today? It's because we've lost the love of God. If we really see the love of Christ, there will be learned within us that reverential, awesome fear of the Lord. Not being afraid of Him, but being in love with Him so much that we just have no desire and we're fearful of any way of disappointing Him and coming up short. We never know the fear of God unless we first know the love of God. And would the Lord be working that great restoration within our hearts? Oh, that wonderful way that He wants to draw us and woo us back to Himself, conforming us to His image. There's so much of the character of His love that He wants us to learn. And He gives us an opportunity every day to learn those. And He wants us to learn them so that we can be controlled by Him. That we can be controlled by His love. Who are we controlled by? Now, it's interesting as you look at the different disciples, how in a marvelous way the love of Christ captured and worked within each one of them in a different way. We know Peter came to really accept the love of Christ through his failings. Through his failings and sin, Peter came to really enter into that love of Christ. We remember one time when, it's back in Luke chapter 5, Peter and them, they've been out fishing all night and they hadn't caught anything. And the Lord says to them, you know, go out again and cast your nets on the other side. And so, really not even in faith, half-heartedly, Peter says, well, since you're asking me, I'll do it. He goes out and throws it over, not expecting anything. We know his nets are so full that they break. Oh, and how does Peter respond? Peter says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. You know, that we can't accept that God loves us because of our own sins and failures. Peter was so convicted. But in reality, you know, Peter was saying, just like a little child was saying, he said, depart from me, but he was really calling the Lord to hold him tighter. It's like, get away from me, but don't really get away from me. Don't, you know, don't touch me, but hold me tighter. He was conflicted. He knew, but he, because there was that sinful nature within him, he said, oh, Lord. And just he knew, in spite of himself, God's love for him, the love of Christ was capturing him. Do we know that the Lord loves us in spite of ourselves? Oh, would we see? If we can see that, that will be capturing. It will be controlling us. It will be governing our lives and leading us into those right decisions. Praise God. It's so wonderful, that encouraging word in Romans 5, that you know, the Lord didn't wait for us to get any better or do anything, but He demonstrated His love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I love it says, while we were yet sinners, He demonstrated that love. And He wants to demonstrate that in our lives every day in a very fresh and living way. Not just having a knowledge of a historical verse that we can quote, but knowing the experiential reality of that within our life all the time. Praise God, we know later on in Peter, we see how, as we mentioned a minute ago, Peter tells the Lord, you know, I'll love you, I'll die for you, I'll never deny you, and then he does, and he goes through that. Peter's natural love had to come to an end so that the all-sufficiency of the love of Christ could control his life. At that point in time, Peter denied the wrong man. But later on, Peter denied the right man, and he had a martyr's death. The first time, Peter loved his own life. The second time, he loved not his life unto death. He was captured, controlled by the love of Christ. Praise God, too. You know, we think of a John. You know, we also, most of the time when we think of the Apostle John, most of us think of him as the Apostle of Love. And we forget about what the Lord originally called him. Remember, originally he was a son of thunder. But the Lord took a son of thunder and made him an Apostle of Love. And he can take each and every one of us. We're sons of thunder. We're going to call, if somebody does something to that we don't like, we're going to call down thunder and lightning on them. And we don't, now we have our good Christian facades up and we do it in our closets. We're not going to do it publicly. But within our hearts, we might have a smile on our face, but our hearts are calling down that lightning upon that one. Oh, but praise God, He can take a son of thunder, change him into the son of His love. And as mentioned many times where Peter ended up dying a martyr's death, Paul, because he was captured by the love of Christ, lived a martyr's life. We know the suffering that he had to go through, being exiled on the Isle of Patmos. But in spite of all that exile, wherever John was, he knew the love of Christ constraining him. He knew how that love was capturing him. The love of Christ held Paul. As he was on the Isle of Patmos, because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus, the love of Christ grew greater and greater. As John was there on that aisle, he could just see the love of Christ holding him in a fuller and a greater way. And he was able to experience that love to the uttermost. And finally, we will get to Paul. I've been trying to plug him all along here. But you know, Paul testifies in 2 Corinthians that he was controlled by the love of Christ. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, the love of Christ controls me. And all through 2 Corinthians, Paul testifies of that all-sufficiency of the love of Christ. Through the afflictions, through the persecutions, through the despair, the disappointments, everything that goes on, Paul knows of that love of Christ. And brothers and sisters, just as Paul experienced that love of Christ, we can experience it whatever we go through. Because we have to remember, the love of Christ isn't necessarily, praise God, sometimes it does, get us out of situations. Sometimes it does. It delivers us totally from situations. But other times, it's the love of Christ that keeps us through the situation. And it's like we, in Isaiah chapter 43. In Isaiah 43, verse 2, there's this wonderful picture of the love of Christ holding us. Because it says, when you pass through the rivers, I will be with you. I mean, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. As we pass through these things in life, as we go through these trials of life, that love of Christ that loves us to the uttermost loves us all the way through that, and it keeps us through it. Sometimes we think there's no end to the trials. Sometimes we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, but we can see Him. If we're looking for, what are we looking for in the midst of a crisis? Brothers and sisters, so often we're looking how to get out. We're looking for the end, and I understand that. Because that's the first thing we look for, is how do I get out of this situation? When's it going to end? But what are we to look for? We're supposed to look for Him. If we can see Him in the midst of it, all of a sudden the circumstances change, and the whole perspective of everything changes in our life. Thank the Lord for that. Because Paul had to, as he experienced many things, we know in the end of Paul's life, he testified that all deserted him, but the Lord stood with him. Praise God. Sometimes there's no one around to help, but the Lord stood with him. And it's interesting how it says, when all deserted him, that means they were with him. You can't desert somebody you're not with. They were with him, and they left him. They deserted not only him personally, but his teaching. They put aside all of that. They went their own way. But Paul it's interesting, I was thinking on this matter. And I guess the thing that touched me was how Paul was more dependent upon the love of Christ than the love of the brethren. He was more dependent and ultimately cast upon the love of Christ than the love of the brethren. Because, brothers and sisters, if we're dependent upon the love of the brethren, we will become offended and hurt, and we'll quit the race. Now, if we have the love of Christ in us, we will love the brethren. Don't anybody take what I'm saying wrong. If we have the love of Christ, we will love the brethren. But for our own hearts, if we're dependent upon our brothers and sisters more than we are Christ to make it through to the end, we won't make it. We've got to have that solid foundation of the love of Christ controlling our hearts, ruling within our hearts, that regardless of how the brethren treat us, we're still pressing on and we're still going through. That's a love that is uninfluenced. That's the love of Christ. Because who is going to hurt us? What hurts the most? Things that hurt us the most are the ones that are closest to us. Those ones that are closest to us. That's a hurt. And we're going to, again, it's not when, but we're going to hurt each other. As we go through, as an assembly, as we go through whatever might be ahead of us, at times we're going to hurt. We're going to offend. We're going to fail. We're going to let one another down. Now, praise God, we have the blood of the Lamb that cleanses us, and there's opportunities for restoration. But we can't allow that to be an obstacle. We can't allow that to be a stumbling block. The love of Christ has to be controlling our hearts in such a way. Brothers and sisters, if the love of Christ is controlling our hearts, there will be the love of the brethren. And I hope that's clear. But I just really do desire that, because I see so often, we get we allow one another to impact our relationship with the Lord. And it's just not right. It's not right the way we treat each other at times. But regardless of how we get treated, we've still got to be pressing on. And we got to finish this race. And it's only the love of Christ that will keep us through that. And would we have the love of Christ manifest in a fuller and greater way so that we can be the testimony that He desires us to be in this hour? Because whatever is ahead of us, whatever situation is there, as Paul testified all throughout 2 Corinthians, the love of Christ is all sufficient in everything. I was reading a story one time. Actually, it was a sermon by C.H. Spurgeon. And Spurgeon was sharing on the love of Christ. And as he was telling about how after one of his sermons, he went out to this farmer's house. And he went out to the house to have lunch. Now, any of you that know Spurgeon knew he loves to eat. Spurgeon was very rotund, and he loved to eat. You know, there was no Weight Watchers with Spurgeon. He was in 100%. And he went out to this farmer, and there's nothing better than a good home-cooked meal at a farmer's house. None of this city-fied stuff. You get out on the farm where everything's fresh and all, and they bring all this stuff. And he ate and ate, and he was stuffed. And he went outside, and he was walking around, and he's patting his big old belly there, and he's so rotund. And he looked up on top of the barn, and he saw this wind vane up there. And he could tell that something was written on it, but he didn't know what it was. He couldn't really see what it was. So he asked the farmer, he says, "What's that written on your wind vane?" And he says, "God is love." And he said, Spurgeon he could overwhelm people. How do you say that nicely about our brother? He could be overwhelming. He said, kind of looked down at this little brother and said, "Why would you put God is love on a wind vane? You know, God is love, that needs to be in your house on a pretty plaque. Why would you stick that up there on a wind vane?" And the little farmer, he finally peeled himself up off the ground and kind of stood up and said, "Well, brother, I look up at that wind vane and it tells me whatever way the wind's blowing, God's love is with me. If it's a cold north wind, the love of Christ is with me. If it's a hot southern wind, the love of Christ is with me." And brothers and sisters, as we go through this life, whatever way the wind blows, the love of Christ is with us because He's loved us to the uttermost. And why does He love us? He loves us because He loves us. It's like He told those folks back in Deuteronomy. He said, I haven't set my love on you nor chose you because you were great in number, greater than all the peoples. You were actually fewest. But because I loved you. He loves us because He loves us. He loves us in such a way that He wants us to no longer live for ourselves, but live for Him who died for us. That we could be those that are His people in this hour. So as we consider this matter of the love of Christ, we do pray that the Lord would really allow it to encourage us and strengthen us in this hour. Because as we become more conscious of that love of Christ, as we allow it to really, this character to be developed within us and controlling us in such a way, we will be rooted and grounded in Him in a further, fuller and greater way. That no matter what's ahead, there's a rooting and a grounding, and there's a building that's going, there's a building process that's going on. That we're being conformed to His image, not only individually, but we're being brought together by His great love to be the testimony that He wants us to be in this hour. And that we can be the people that not only love Him, but we respond to that love, and that we can be prepared and hasten His return. May the love of Christ never become too familiar to us. May it never be looked down upon as elementary. But would it be something that is very fresh within each one of our hearts every day, and that we would know of His loving us to the uttermost? Let's pray. Lord, when we even touch on Your love, there's a vastness there that goes so far beyond. And we admit that we have just tasted of Your love in part. But Lord, that taste is so sweet to our mouth. And it causes us to want to taste more and more of You. Oh, Lord, we're thankful how You have made Your life, Your love available to us. And we just pray that we would be those that are found cooperating with You in this hour. Cooperating with You in a way that Your light would shine brighter and brighter. That You would have the testimony of Your very self on this earth, in this day and time, in these last days, Lord. Lord, as many counterfeits would be raised up, Lord, would there be a truth recovered upon this earth in this hour that would testify of Jesus Christ as the King of kings and Lord of lords, as the One who has first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.